Good morning. We are in 2 Samuel 22. We're going to look at verses 1 through 20. It took many years of seminary training, but I've forgotten much. But I haven't forgotten my favorite quote that I think I ever got at Dallas Seminary. Chris will remember this, perhaps. It's from Dr. Jeff Bingham. He would say this when he began his theology classes. He would say, "Students, it's important to note, the most important thoughts you ever think are the thoughts you think when you think about God. For that will determine every other arena of your life." I'll say it again. It's a good one. The most important thoughts you will ever think are the thoughts you think when you think about God. For they will determine every other arena of your life. And certainly he agrees with what Calvin had written. The two most important things that we can know in life are having a right understanding of God and also of ourselves. And that certainly we can see God in Scripture through those lenses only correctly as we study Him, as we learn about Him, and as we praise Him. And really, that's what we're going to take a look at today in 2 Samuel 22. It's a very long psalm. I think it is David's favorite psalm. I can't prove that from Scripture, but I can tell you this. This psalm in 2 Samuel 22 is also, you could see it almost verbatim in Psalm 18. It's really the same psalm. And you go, well, what happened here? Did they just repeat it twice because they needed a filler here for 2 Samuel 22? And no. I think what it is David may have written it as a younger man, and now he's old in 2 Samuel 22. And he could look back on his life with even greater gratitude. And it is true, I think. In the Christian's life, we want to pray for this. We want to ask God for greater gratitude as we get older. You know what I speak of. You've been around older people sometimes, and you're like, they're so negative. Now, I used to think that as a little kid because I had no pains or hurts or anything. And a lot of times people that are older are going through a lot more pains. And so certainly there's reasons why they could be more apt to complain. But as a believer, you know, the older we get, what's happening? We shouldn't be paying attention to the outer things, but the inner things. We are being renewed every day. As a matter of fact, the older we get, the closer we are getting to heaven, to meeting our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. So we'll call this 2 Samuel 22, verse 1 through 20, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares," which you remember from Amazing Grace. And certainly that's what we are seeing in David's life. He is pointing out God's amazing, amazing grace. That David will affirm that the Lord is his faithful protector. And he uses really poetic language here. He's going to showcase the Lord and his awesome power as he is delivered from death. This is basically what he is saying in this psalm is, this is how the Lord took care of me. And you need to know this today. He can be trusted. He can be completely trusted. I had to remind myself of that this morning at 4:30 when Rebecca heard something, and we both kind of shot out of bed and said, "What was that? What is that? It's like the house fell or something." Well, it wasn't the house. Praise the Lord! It was a large branch off a tree that fell on our car. But it's okay. God is good all the time, and he's doing something there. So it we'll see if the car is fine. But ultimately, the point of it is that I found myself remembering a prayer that Matthew Henry said after he was robbed, and he was so thankful that he didn't have much in his wallet, and he was so thankful that his neighbor had not gotten robbed, and he had a couple of other reasons to give thanks, and I thought, that's what I should be. Please help me to be that way. Because we know in Matthew 7, 9 through 11, what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a snake, will he? If you then, I love this phrase, if you then being evil, he's talking to us, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? As Tommy Nelson said it a while back, God is more faithful to you than you are to you. You know, we're always about protecting ourselves, right? Maximum pleasure, minimum pain. That's what we like in life. But the fact is, God is more faithful to you than you are to you. So let's dig into the text. This is the Word of God. Chapter 22, verse 1. And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So notice when he does it. He does it in the day. That is, he doesn't wait when the Lord, you know, he needs to kind of settle himself down after the Lord has saved him from something. He's like, no, today. I'm going to praise him today for it. Matthew Henry puts it this way: while the mercy is fresh and our devout affections are most excited by it, let the thank offering be brought that it may be kindled with the fire of those affections. The Lord has got me taken care of. I don't understand how he's going to fix everything, and it doesn't matter. The Lord has saved me from a situation like David, and I need to give him thanks today. All right? Now, what he does next is he comes up with 9 names for God. I don't know about you, but when you pray, each of us has our own name for God. I mean, I'm not talking an unbiblical name, but some of us use the word Heavenly Father. Some of us use the word Lord. Many other things. Almighty. But David comes up with 9 different objects that he calls God. I think it's fascinating. It's almost like it comes out in a machine gun. He can't stop it. And all these apply to his God. Take a look. Verse 2 and 3. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. So I think you're catching it. He's piling one on top of the other. He's like, he's so exuberant by the Holy Spirit, as since the Holy Spirit is the one who writes, he just comes up with all these. And it's interesting when you think about it. I was considering this. David was saved by in a lot of different times, in a lot of different places. I mean, think about this. Goliath, Achish, the Philistine, Saul, even his own wife, Michael, did him wrong. His sons, Amnon, Absalom, who tries to kill him, Sheba, David. Remember, don't ever forget this. You are your worst enemy. And the Lord saved him from himself. These terms that he uses are just fascinating. The word rock, the Lord is my rock. Some of y'all may have a different translation. Really what it is, it's not just a rock. It's more of like a crag. We don't use that term that often. The New English translation translates it as the Lord is my high ridge. He's a high ridge. Remember where David's from? He's from Bethlehem. That's the hill country. So he knows what he speaks of here. It's basically, as one of the commentators writes, it's a rocky, relatively inaccessible summit where one would be able to find protection from enemies. David knew exactly where those crags were in the hill country of Judah. And when he considers those, he's like, the Lord is my high ridge. You can't get to me, right? Next, he uses the word fortress. Proverbs 18:10, you know what that is. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it. So it's the idea of a fortress or a tower, and the righteous is taken care of when he's there, all right? He uses the word deliverer, one who delivers us. Then he uses the word rock again. Well, this is a little different. This is kind of, it's a rocky summit, high peak. That's the Lord. And that's where he takes refuge. Continuing on, he says, the Lord is the one, he is my shield. That means he's the one who wards off every attack, satanic, people, even myself. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is the horn of my salvation. Horn. Don't think trumpet, cornet. Think a bull or an ox. Okay? This is the most powerful domesticated animal in Israel. It's a metaphor for military strength. In the ancient Near East, the powerful kings compared themselves to a goring bull. And by the way, that really isn't outside the box, if you will, when you consider truck companies. You know, there's Ford and GM, Chevy, and then there's Dodge, Ram. Okay? That's we even connect with that even in the modern age. But David is saying basically to these ancient kings, you think you're the ox? You think you're the bull? No, I'm not the bull. The Lord is the bull. He is the horn of my salvation. He is the weapon that destroys my enemies. It's not me. It's the Lord. He is my stronghold. My stronghold is the next one. That could also be translated high tower. If you've ever been to Ireland, oh, I'd encourage you to do that. That song we sang earlier is from Ireland. But what they have in Ireland is they have these round towers. They're like 7 stories tall. And for the longest time, we don't really know what they're for. Because the way you enter them, there's a really high opening up top. You can't get there without a ladder. And what they it seemed that they were there for is they were used for defense against the Vikings. They would put the opening way high north so the Vikings could not get in or couldn't get in, and they would pull up the rope ladder right before the Vikings would come. But the Irish would keep themselves safe in this high round tower. And certainly it reminds me of that song we sang earlier, Be Thou My Vision. It's an old Irish poem. It perhaps was written in the 8th century, but it actually could even go far back as the 6th century. That means the 500s. You're singing a song that's 1,500 years old, 1,600 years old. By Irishman Delan Forgale. It's interesting. His nickname, Delan, it means little blind one. It makes sense that he would name this hymn, Be Thou My Vision. And you may wonder, how did he go blind? Well, supposedly he lost his sight as a result of studying the scriptures. And with time, perhaps he had some sort of macular degeneration and he lost his sight. But verse 3, it's an extra verse. It's not in our books, but it's one of my, it's my favorite verse of all the hymns, or all the verses of that hymn, where he says this, Be thou my battle shield, sword for my fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my soul's shelter, here it is, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Y'all, this is a perfect picture of what the text is saying. If Delon, in fact, wrote this, he could think of the high towers over in Ireland, and he would say, that's a picture of my Lord. And David, in the same way, could look at that particular time period and go, there's the Lord. He's my high tower. He's my refuge. A refuge is a place to hide. And then finally, he says, my Savior, you save me from violence. The Lord is what I think is clear. He's saying the Lord is all sufficient. He meets my every need, not want, but my every need. And note the number of times, I think you've probably already noted, you might be wondering, why hasn't he said that yet? Note the many times the personal pronoun is used, 9 times. He doesn't just say the Lord is a rock, a shield, a horn. The idea is he's mine. Now, that in no way degenerates God into a submissive status. No. The point of the matter is that Colossians 3, it says, makes it clear, when Christ who returns, who is your life? The Lord is mine, and I am the Lord's. We belong to each other. You and I belong to each other. Isn't this what Jesus prays in the high priestly prayer? He prays that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one. So the idea is the Trinity. We should look like the Trinity. Different. But when we come together, we are one in Christ. So the Lord takes care of you. Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens. Daily. All right. Now let's take a look at what happens. Verse 4 through 6. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Stop there. Some of you are automatically thinking of that song. I won't sing it, but that is the song. It's a great song. Verse 5, how he describes his troubles. For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of Sheol, which is another name for the netherworld, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. So if you will, put in your mind here the picture of an angry sea. Waves tossing him to and fro, now pulling him down. As a matter of fact, Jonah, too, uses the same, Jonah basically cries out these same words from Psalm 18, also from 2 Samuel 22. And when you consider it, David really was the most wanted man in the country at one time. 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, he tells Jonathan, there's hardly a step between me and death. I know God says he will take care of me, but I'm about to die. Doesn't feel like it, all right? So he calls. He says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I am saved from my enemies. You know, it's interesting to note, a man after God's own heart has many enemies, home and abroad. Does that smack you as funny? Does that seem strange to you? I want to take two sides of this. You may look at it like this. You know, if true believers have enemies, then maybe they're just being pugnacious. They want to fight. They're hard to get along with. And certainly we as believers need to take note of that. Can we be that way? Yes, we can. Certainly there's times that we should stand up and fight. I'm not discounting that. But sometimes perhaps we are fighting without cause. We're just being that way. And the Bible tells us, Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, do what? Be at peace with all men. Okay? If it depends upon you, do your best. And then a different take would be this. If believers have enemies, that's a result of living a godly life. Certainly that can be the case as well. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. So, does David have all these enemies because he's a difficult man? I don't think so. He's a man after God's own heart. His people love him. But note, there's a lot of people that hate him as well. And believers, we should remember this. Certainly there are times that we should have enemies. But it should never have to do with us being offensive people. But the fact is, we have an offensive word from the Lord. So A.W. Pink puts it this way. Why does David seem to have all these enemies? He says, first, God so ordered it that he might be an imminent type of Christ who throughout the ages has been known as despised and rejected of men. So he's a picture of Christ. Secondly, that thereby God might display the more conspicuously his faithfulness and power in preserving his own. Maybe the reason why David is in so much trouble is for you and I. Thousands of years later, for us to go, you know what? This is the life of a godly man. And troubles await him. And troubles await me too. And that's his third point, is he says, because this is generally the experience of the saints. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Continuing on, verse 6, the waves of death encompassed me. The torrent of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. Question, class, have you been there before? I mean, we don't really experience this as much in a first world country of, I wonder if I'll die here. I wonder if I'll starve to death. We don't deal with things like that, but we certainly deal with financial hardships, breakups, areas where we feel like we're dying. I'll never forget 2010 where I got cancer and finally got that taken care of. And then we were down to one car, and then we had, we had some strange fluid, we'll put it this way, coming up from the in the bathroom whenever you took a shower, and we thought, oh no, that's a busted sewer pipe. Thankfully, it wasn't a busted sewer pipe. It was two busted sewer pipes. So, point of the matter is, and we were adopting at that very moment, we're like, Lord, what are you doing? We can't survive this. And yet the Lord took care of us, as he takes care of all of us. He didn't do it the way we thought, but the Lord provided, even from some folks at Believer's Chapel that went out of their way and got a phone call, Jeff, we have a car for you. What? And the Lord provided for money to get the bathroom fixed. I'm ashamed that I didn't trust the Lord the way I should have. But it's okay. The Lord understands we're but dust. Verse 7, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears. It's interesting that cry is a combination of two emotions going on here. One is intense sadness. This hurts. Secondly, is incredible anxiety. He is completely overwhelmed. As a matter of fact, Alexander McLaren, he renders this term, instead of I cried to my God, I shrieked to my God. That's kind of the weight of the Hebrew there. It's crying out, and I have nowhere to go. And it's fascinating. You know who we look like when we do that? We look like our Savior. Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard. So the point of it is that it's not like, don't think of this picture of Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane quietly whispering. I get the idea, Peter, James, and John were like, man, he is so loud this evening. We can't sleep that well with this guy. He keeps crying out, and he was. And as believers, we are called to do the same. Pour out your heart before the Lord, it says in the Psalms. It says, he heard my voice. When you ever see this, heard my voice, the Lord heard my voice, please, I beg of you, quit thinking like an American. Think like a Hebrew. Because when you see the Lord hears, it's always hear and act. They're tied together. For us, we can say kind of neat little things like, I hear you, but I'm not listening. That doesn't fly in the Hebrew. Hearing, it's not just hearing, it's acting. And the Lord heard. He's acting. He's going to do something. Verse 8 and 9, note this poetry. Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of heaven were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils. Fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. What's happening here? David, by inspiration of the Spirit, is going to show you some rich, picturesque, scary view of God. James Montgomery Boyce puts it this way. What is most impressive about this is the magnificent way the psalmist describes God rising from his throne in heaven in response to his servant's cry, parting the clouds, descending to fight the king's battles, accompanied by earthquakes, thunder, storms, and lightning. You know, it's fascinating. One of the commentators mentions this. David could have just said, the Lord saved me. Four words, and we'd have been like, okay, that's a short psalm. Let's move on. Why doesn't he do that? Well, we know ultimately it's because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants us, as we read this, to see and even feel the awesome splendor of God. Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Do you think the Lord just gave you these five senses for ourselves? No, the idea is he wants you to use some godly imagination and go, what is this like? What is the Lord doing here? Now, David never saw this. Keep in mind, David, when he was killing Goliath, he didn't see the heavens bow down. But in his mind, when he looks back upon his life, he goes, this is what happened. This is what the Lord did. The earth shook and quaked. It's an image of earthquake. The smoke went out of his nostrils. This is so interesting. In the Hebrew word off, it can carry the abstract meaning of anger or the concrete form of nose. It's interesting. The word for anger, or wrath, and nose are the same word. And you go, well, that's strange. No, it's not really that strange when you think about it. When was the last time you really got angry? Do you notice what happened to your face? Your nose gets red. Your nostrils flare. That's the way God intended it to be. You can tell when somebody's angry, can't you? You're like, ooh, okay. Let's step away. It's interesting. 1 Samuel 20, verse 34, Jonathan rose from the table in anger. But what does it really say in the Hebrew? Jonathan rose from the table with a burning nose. Isn't that interesting? The Lord wants us to see that, wow, the Lord is very angry here. Fire came from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. It's an intense anger. Let me tell you what, y'all, if you think next time you are mistreated for the cause of Christ, this hurts so bad, does the Lord not care? Let me tell you, the Lord is more angry than you are at that moment. He's coming for you. He's taking care of you. The Lord cares just because we can't see it. The problem is a lot of times we see his mercy as him not caring. No, he cares, but he's also long-suffering. He's long-suffering towards our enemies. Be glad, because you know why? He was long-suffering towards you, too. Verse 10 through 12, he bowed the heavens and came down with a thick darkness under his feet, and he rode on a cherub, and he flew, and he appeared. By the way, some manuscripts said he sped on the wings of the wind. That might be right. And he made darkness canopies around him, a mass of waters, thick clouds of the sky. I like the way the New English Translation translates it. When it says he bowed the heavens, it says he made the sky sink as he descended. That's very picturesque. He rides on cherub. You're like, why does he ride on cherub like these angels that protect the glory of God? I think because it's trying to show you he's coming fast. Not saying the Lord couldn't go just as fast, faster without the cherubs, but he wants to show you this picture. He's flying on the cherubs. And notice this. What's fascinating, though, even though he's covered with light, it says darkness under his feet. He made darkness canopies around him, massive waters, thick clouds. What's going on there? I think what it is in Exodus chapter 14, verse 20, the Lord is leading Israel by the Shekinah glory, and the Egyptians come after Israel. But what did the Egyptians see? Do they see the bright light, the shining glory? No. They see darkness. On the other side of that Shekinah is darkness and clouds. And I think it's really showing you something here is preparing, ultimately, unbelievers for the blackness of darkness they will one day experience. Believers will never have that by God's grace alone. So what we have here are three things, I think, so far. We see God showcasing his glory and the power of his might. You see God showcasing his anger with David's enemies. And finally, you see God hastening to help us. You need to believe that today. He's hastening to help you. Now, if you go, well, he's not fixing this situation, then you know why. Because the Lord is more faithful to you than you are to you. Then whatever you're going through, it's exactly what the Lord has for you to make you more like Jesus Christ, which is what we want, ultimately. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He's not hindered by you today. You should be very clear. The Lord, he will show grace, and he will even show grace in our times of horror and trouble. He's there with us. He's going to walk us through that valley of death. Verse 13 through 16, from the brightness of him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were laid bare by the rebuke of the Lord at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. So one of the commentators writes this, thunder is a common motif in the Old Testament. Theophanies, pictures of God. And ancient Near Eastern portrayals of the storm god and warring kings. You know this. You went through studying Greek mythology. The king of the panoply of gods is Zeus. What does he have? Lightning. And you go, how interesting. I wonder if the Bible got that from... No. Bible didn't get that from Zeus. The Greeks took this idea, in all likelihood. They would have some common understanding of God, and they would look at lightning and thunder and go, it must be the chief of gods. And we see very quickly, after the Garden of Eden, man goes off and he instead does what? Suppresses the truth about God, it says in Romans 1. And they make their own gods. But the true God of Israel, the God that we serve, this is him. The voice is like the voice of thunder. By the way, just if you're ever wondering, just for free, a lot of times the voice of God, you'll hear it thunder, and sometimes you'll hear the sound of the trumpet as the voice of God, and then you'll hear rushing waters. I think all that's interesting because it connotes something loud, powerful, and just to show you, this is the kind of God we serve. He's not the mouse, okay? He's the horn. He's the one who defends us. He's the one who attacks our enemies. So verse 17 and 18, he sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. I mean, you can imagine Goliath, Saul himself, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. So when it says he took me, the idea is that he grabbed you by the nape of the neck, and he pulled you out of the surging waters. He drew me out of many waters. What does that remind you of? What other Old Testament character? You know, you're being humble. Moses. Exodus 2, verse 10. She names him Moses from the Hebrew Moshah, for it would be, I drew him out of water. I took him out of the water. And here we go, David as well, and ourselves, ultimately, that we have been drawn out of the depths of the deep of dead, and the Lord brought us to life. They were too strong for me. David fully admits, I can't defeat these people. There's no way. I cannot fight them. I can't defeat them. It reminds me of David's future grandson, many, many lines down. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, King Jehoshaphat, surrounded by a foreign army, he could not defeat them. He doesn't know what to do. He seeks the Lord and he fasts. And I love what he says. He says, we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. Will the Lord take care of David? Yeah, he will. Verse 19 and 20. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. In the day of my calamity, for the ancient Israelites, it would have been the Red Sea. And Moses said, there's nothing for you to do but wait on the Lord. And the Lord opened a way. You know, I think it's interesting because oftentimes in my prayers, and maybe you're like me, I just pray the Lord would get rid of this problem. Just excoriate it, evaporate it, destroy the problem. But I think many times the Lord doesn't do that. He does what? He takes you through it. He doesn't get rid of the valley of the shadow of death. He walks you through it. So why would the Lord rescue David? No. I would even go so far as to say, why would the Lord rescue you today? Whatever situation we find ourselves in. Well, it's because he delights in you. And then there's another question, is there not? Why does he delight in me? Because he chose you. But why did he choose me? You want to know. The Bible doesn't say. The Bible makes it very clear. The Father sets his love upon us. The Son dies for us. The Holy Spirit grants us that salvation in a particular time and place. And simply because the Lord delights in us. You know, fascinating thing? You know who else he delights in? It's a good guess. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. You see, the reason why God delights in you today is because he can always look at you through the glasses that he wears. The blood red of Christ. He looks at us through Christ. So he delights in us as he delights in his Son. So, by way of application, as we close up, A.W. Pink puts it this way. He said, the prison ever precedes the palace in true spiritual experience. Not only at our first awakening, that means not only when we were raised from the dead and we got to see Christ as he really was, beautiful, and we're like, I want him, because the Lord, the old Dr. Johnson would say, he jiggled our willer, that we now willed to follow him. Not only at the first time, but throughout our lives, repeatedly throughout the Christian life, the soul is shut up in confinement before it is brought forth into a large place. The spirit of bondage is experienced before we receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Our frail craft is made to battle long against the angry waves before the Lord appears for our relief. Bear this steadily in mind, dear reader, while you are passing through the day of calamity, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You know, in the late 1930s, Joseph Stalin in USSR, such a wicked man, but everybody was basically worshiping him in the Soviet Union. There was a provincial meeting where, at the mention of Stalin's name, a standing ovation began. Now, here's the tricky part. How to stop the ovation? Who would be the one to do it? No one dared to be the first to sit down, Davis writes. At last, an old man who could no longer stand plopped into a seat. Naturally, that man's name was noted, and he was arrested the next day. Why do I tell you that story? Because that is nothing like our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, for us. It is for unbelievers. The Bible makes it very clear, one day the Lord will coerce praise from his enemies. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. But y'all, not for us. Not for us. I think in his grace, he wants us to get to the point we cannot help but praise him. for the good days and for the troubles. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace. Pray that you would help us, Lord, that we would be about praising you. We don't have to praise you somehow for you to be happy with us. No, not in any sense. You love us because of the Son. And yet, it's just one of our ways that we can show our gratitude. It's a way of saying, P.S., thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, we give you praise. In your Son's name we pray it. Amen.